by any stretch of the imagination. But being part of a faith community exposes us to a language of faith that can help us make sense of some of the undefined yearnings that we all experience. It helps us make sense. We discover that we are not alone, neither in our aspirations or at times in our confusion. We discover a language that helps us express the inexpressible and find together light for the path. Being part of a faith community forces us also to make the abstract real and practical. I think of this uniquely in the Shepherdstown Presbyterian context, where we say that we are a school of love. It's far too easy to take a lofty ideal like that and keep it abstract. Being part of a community of faith, we find ourselves in a web of relationships. Thank you, Than. That assures that we cannot remain just with a cerebral orientation. As you know, I'm fond of Carl Jung, who says that everything that irritates us about others can lead us to an understanding of ourselves. So being part of a community of faith is a laboratory experience that helps us learn how to love specifically in the areas where we need it the most. It has a way of tripping us up with new lessons at all time. When you're in community, you cannot run from the lessons that you need the most. Being part of a faith community reminds us that it is not all about me and my wants. By definition, faith communities, when they're at their best, are not ego-driven. Faith communities teach us about the localized we, those of us who are gathered here, but also teaches us about the broader we which connects us to all humanity. And if I were to kind of run with that thought as we make a bridge into Earth Sunday, before coming to Shepherdstown Presbyterian, I was at Maryland Presbyterian Church, and this is the first church that I had ever belonged to that had a strong, integrated focus on the environment. The broader understanding of we that I learned there, which was also an Earth Care congregation, prepared me well for appreciating the similar focus here at Shepherdstown. Faith communities can play a significant role in shaping our thinking, our understanding towards how we orient ourselves towards the environment, towards expanding our horizons and stretching us to have a collective consciousness that truly goes beyond what we might experience on our own. So aside from these aspirations, I see this as an opportunity for us to hold each other's hands as I look towards what lies ahead for us. In the future, I want very hard to be positive, to be encouraged, but I do fear that the road ahead for our future generations are not going to be the same as what we had imagined. So I think part of us as a community will be to hold each other's hands and in repentance realize the ways in which we reap what we sow. This will be a new stage of growth for us as a faith community to find God being with us in paths that we never anticipated. Let's join together in this next hymn.
Good morning. I'm Mary Ann Hitt, and I'm honored to be sharing this reflection with you this morning. I got my first paid job as an environmental advocate, very low paid, in 1994. And in preparing this reflection, I did the math and I realized that was 25 years ago. I know. I mean, I was in kindergarten. No, I did not get my first paid environmental job in kindergarten. I was at the University of Tennessee. Actually, I was a college student at the time, and I have gone on to have the great privilege in those 25 years to work for very small organizations where I was one of the staff of two, to now leading the largest campaign in the history of the Sierra Club, which is what I do now. And the Sierra Club is our nation's largest grassroots environmental organization and has been around for over a century. Along the way, I went from being a person who was not very spiritual at all to becoming a member of this church. And welcome to the new members. And I want to share three points along that journey with you in the hopes that they might shed some light on this complicated and very important relationship between our faith and this planet that sustains all of us and everyone and everything that we love. So the first stop on that journey is high school in East Tennessee. And as I said, I didn't start out as a very spiritual person, which is embarrassing to admit in front of a church. But I love that I can admit it in front of this one. I love that this is a place where we can actually be honest and vulnerable about how we have wrestled and struggled with faith in our lives and continue to do so on this journey of faith that we are all on together. So, as a young person growing up in the South who is passionate about the natural world, I didn't see a lot that I could relate to in the church. My very favorite high school teacher had students, when he would mention the word evolution, would have students run out of the room crying, much less trying to teach about it. So for the many religious kids that I grew up with, it seemed like this world was just a waiting room or a layover point on the way to getting into heaven and not a sacred place that was worth protecting. So I couldn't really relate to the church for those and other reasons. As we have talked a lot about in this church over the years, the aligning of Christianity and empire has had devastating consequences, not just for the natural world, but for indigenous people, enslaved people, marginalized people, and I have always struggled with that. But I came across a great passage I wanted to share from a book I've been reading by the Franciscan priest Richard Rohr. It's his new book called The Universal Christ, and here is how he describes this dilemma. Perhaps the primary example of our lack of attention to the Christ mystery can be seen in the way we continue to pollute and ravage planet Earth, the very thing we all stand on and live from. Science now appears to love and respect physicality more than most religion does. No wonder that science and business have taken over as the major explainers of meaning for the vast majority of people today, even many who still go to church. We Christians did not take this world seriously, I'm afraid, because our notion of God, we Christians did not take this world seriously. I am afraid because our notion of God or salvation didn't include or honor the physical universe. And now I am afraid the world does not take us seriously. And so I was one of those people who didn't take church seriously. And yet here I am. What happened? That brings us to stop two on this journey. Around 10 years ago, well into my second decade as an environmental advocate, I realized that if I didn't get some kind of a spiritual foundation beneath me, that not only was my work just skimming the surface, but that I was going to sink beneath the waves and I was going to burn out. The work is hard. My husband was raised in the Presbyterian Church, and his mom is a retired Presbyterian minister, an amazing spiritual teacher. And so we found our way here to this school of love, and I'm so glad that we did. I knew that my social justice heroes all did their work rooted in a deep spiritual tradition that I needed to find that for myself, and I found it here. In this tradition, where our stories are about finding the courage to challenge the powerful. Their stories about finding the strength to look directly into the face of our toughest problems, rather than giving in to the temptation to look away. And they are stories about doing the necessary work of turning love into action, of standing up for justice, and doing that with compassion and nonviolence. I also found some very practical, personal practices that have made it possible for me to get through some really hard and sometimes even scary times. And those include learning the necessity of Sabbath and rest, allowing compassion for myself and others for the inevitable mistakes and stumbles that we make along the way, and finding a spiritual community that creates a space for me to pause and reflect and restore myself each and every week. So, from alienation to faith, that brings me to the third and final stop on this journey, which is today. Right here, right now, in this room with all of you. From alienation to faith, that final stop is action. My evangelical friends, many of whom are former evangelical friends, there's a lot of wisdom out there in the millennial diaspora out of evangelicalism. But they have this phrase that they use that I love, that something is on their heart. I just love that phrase. It's on my heart. So friends, this is what is on my heart to tell you today. My daughter Hazel's birthday is tomorrow. She will turn 9. We just had a house full of 9-year-olds yesterday, so Hazel Palooza continues all weekend long. Tomorrow there will be more presents and celebrations. And being her mother has been the single most profound experience of my life. And like everyone in this room, I would do anything to keep my daughter safe. And right now, friends, because of how disconnected we have become from this beautiful, sacred world around us, our kids are not safe. Our kids are not safe. From the climate crisis that is barreling down on us each and every day, to the Rockwell factory that's proposed right here in our community, our kids aren't safe. And it hurts to say that. It hurts to say that and feel it as I say it. But I need to say it because our kids need us. They need us to find the courage to challenge the powerful. They need us to find the strength to look into the face of the toughest problems and not give in to the temptation to look away. And they need us to turn love into action and to tackle these problems with compassion and nonviolence. To do the work of justice with compassion and nonviolence. I often close my eyes and I imagine all the ancestors came before me standing in a line and all of their hopes and their dreams that I embody all behind me. And then I turn around and in front of me there's Hazel and all of the other kids that I love and all the generations that will follow them. The world scientists have made it clear that in the next decade, if we don't significantly start reducing our climate pollution, our kids face a scary future. So that means that I am the last person in that line of all those ancestors and all those future generations who has this privilege, this responsibility to turn the corner on climate change. And I want to be able to look Hazel and all those kids in the eye and tell them I did everything I could. I did everything I could to keep them safe. And Rockwell will be built or stopped on our watch. And I want to be able to look Hazel and all those kids in the eye and let them know I did everything I could to keep them safe. From climate change to Rockwell, our kids are going to live with the choices that we've made, and they are the vulnerable that our faith calls us to protect. They're not all in 2,000-year-old stories or off on another continent. They are right here. They're in front of us. They're among us every day, and they're counting on us. So if there's one thing I hope you'll take away from my remarks today, this closing thought, it's this. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. Everything we do now to reduce climate pollution means a safer world for our kids tomorrow. And everything we do now on Rockwell gives us a chance of creating the future that we want for our community. So, whatever journey you've been on, whatever stops there have been along the way, I invite you to take these next steps together. The coming decade is going to be the most pivotal in human history. And the coming months are going to be pivotal right here in our community. Our faith can show us the way forward. And our kids are counting on us. So let's make them proud. Amen.